Good morning. Hi, good morning. How are you guys? Go ahead and go. We just want to welcome you all today. Want to welcome you online, welcome you out on the patio. I don't know if anyone's out there. It's raining a little bit. We don't get rain. We don't know what to
July
do with that.
July rain. It's perfect.
It's perfect. So I am Pastor Dana, and this is...
I'm Pastor Jared.
Pastor
Hello.
Jared. He
good
has
morning.
No idea why we have him up here. He thinks he's here greeting, but
great.
Really, we have a secret. We're good at this.
Oh, fun.
Okay, so... Pastor Jared, if you don't know, is joining the Kids Men team and is now. We were coming up with all kinds of fun things to do. So I tried to come up with a big torch. We didn't have it. Will you hold this thing?
A big torch?
Yeah, I wanted to pass the torch, but I didn't know
we
how.
We don't have that much fire insurance.
Yeah, so, but I have this little thing that has a torch on it. Look at you.
Oh, it's got a torch.
That's the torch. It's a little torch.
It does have a torch.
It's a big, big prize.
And
here's
not,
a baton.
It's not a participation
no,
trophy?
Nope,
okay, great.
This is a baton because someone said you can pass a baton.
Where did you get this?
I have a secret.
I don't want to know.
You're
going to
find
know.
Secret stash of props. I got you this because you're fun and you always have random blow-ups. And you need food at all times with children. So here you go.
I will cherish it forever.
This is because kids are a party. They're a good time. They're fun. So don't worry. You're going to have a party. You're going to have to just have more hands. Here you
yeah.
go. Party at all times. This, you're going to need caffeine a lot. And you love cups. So this is actually yours. I actually stole off your desk.
Mm,
but
how nice.
This is for you as well.
Thank you for giving
I'll just
that
put
back.
It here. You're welcome.
I was wondering where my favorite Mandalorian mug went.
This is a referee shirt, guys. We're playing games all the time. And sometimes they wrestle and you have to bring it up. But it's okay. You got this.
Normally,
I got
I'm
this.
The one being mean to referees. But
I know,
that's fine.
It's
that's
okay.
Fine. That's fine.
And then you have a random fun fact about you that you pass out spatulas to every kid at main event when they win a game.
It's true.
So we have you a nice little special
one. Is that a
one.
Christmas ornament?
This is... special, just for you.
Great.
That's what that is.
Great.
It is just for you. So we wanted to welcome you, tell you how amazing we
I
are.
I have never felt more prepared for ministry in my life. Thank you. Thank
so,
you.
I just wanted to say thank you. Welcome.
Thank you.
We're so excited. I was like, it's party. Don't worry. You're doing great.
Great.
You just keep going.
Great.
I'm going to give the mic off to Ellie, and then
great.
You're going to talk to her. So thank you all, and welcome Jared, and tell him he's amazing every time you see
all
him.
All right. Perfect. I guess we'll get a cleanup crew in a second. All right. Well, we are about to have main event week. How many of you, raise a hand, have served at main event one of the past years? I see a whole bunch of those. That's great. I see you online as well. All right. Ellie, how many main events have you been to? You can use your microphone.
Probably... four?
Four?
Three?
Okay.
Yeah.
From
four.
All 3 or 4 years, what has been your favorite part of main event in past years?
Probably the games and the skits.
The games and the skits. Would you say the best part of the games is Mr. Sean? Or is it your dad?
My dad.
That's fair. Okay. Now, main event starts. Do you know how many hours it's going to be until it starts?
No.
We are literally 24 hours away from main event starting because we always start 5 minutes late on Mondays. So we are 24 hours away. What are you most excited about this year?
Probably this theme because it's going to be, it's like spies.
That's true. We are welcome to Havoc City. That's what you see here. And we're going to be teaching all week kind of how to follow God's way in a chaotic world. And there's going to be an agency and some spies and some secret agents and a whole bunch of stuff. So you're excited about that because you've always wanted to be a spy.
Yeah.
Fair enough. All right, I'm going to take your microphone. Can you guys give her a hand? We are so excited to share with you. You can run off that way. Here is one other way. You're going to stand up in just a minute as we continue in worshiping through music. But we did this a couple weeks ago before we sent a whole bunch of junior high and high school students off to camp. We invited you guys, the church, to come alongside and to pray for an adult leader, a student going off to camp. And so up in front of me on the altars up here, we have written out every name of the over 500 kids that are going to fill these seats this next week. And so as we worship, we would invite you to come forward anytime in the next couple songs and come and grab one of these bracelets. Put it on this entire week. I grabbed Aiden. I don't know if Aiden is a boy or a girl. But that's going to be my name that I'm praying for, and I'm going to be excited to try to find him or her this week. But we just want to partner with you guys and give you a chance to be able to pray for a student, a child, a first through sixth grader who will be here this week. Many, this might be the first time they hear the gospel clearly communicated to them. Many, this might be their sixth year, and they're starting to get what it means to actually serve and be a part of. So I'm going to pray for us. If you could stand up. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to continue in the service. And at any time during worship, come forward, grab one of the name tags, put it on, and all this week, join us in praying for our kids. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for a chance to be able to partner with you. God, thank you for this idea you had of the church, of coming together, of being your hands and feet. God, we lift up these names. They are not just names. They are souls. They are image bearers. They are children. They are not the future church. They are the church right now. God, we pray that you would be active in their lives. God, we pray that you would continue to move in their lives. And God, we pray that this week, many would come to know exactly who you are and how much you love them. God, we pray that you would continue to add to this church, not for our glory, but for yours. God, we pray that your kingdom would continue to come on the Central Coast, that we would be a place where heaven feels near. God, we ask that you just would bless this time as we worship and lean into you. God, we pray that you would just continue to be loud in each and every one of our lives. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
See you. blessed assurance, and Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time, and born of his spirit, and washed in his blood. And what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Trust in God, in my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. In perfect submission, and all is out.
He heard and he answered. That's why I trust him.
He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
I'm going to be reading from Deuteronomy, a passage that Nick read for us last week. And it's this passage is part of Moses' final message to the Israelites before they enter into the promised land. And it's the new generation of Israelites. And Moses says, "Understand therefore that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands." And this morning, I just want us to remember his faithfulness. Just be reminded of his goodness and his faithfulness all throughout our lives. And we just sang a line in that song that says, "I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered." And maybe you're going through a season where you are struggling to see God's faithfulness and you're struggling to see his goodness and you're like, "Lord, where are you?" And just so for a moment, we're gonna continue in worship in just a second, but for a moment, I just want us all to close our eyes. Just to posture ourselves in whatever way you want to speak with the Lord, whether that's kneeling, standing, sitting, whatever that looks like for you. And just think back on all the times in your life that God has been faithful. And be reminded of his faithfulness. Think back on the times he has pulled you through those dark situations or when he's sat with you in the valley. And as we continue to worship together, I just want us to be reminded of those things. And as we're remembering those things, just praise him and thank him for all that he has done.
I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. Darkest nights, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. Yes, sing all my life, and all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. It's your goodness.
all my life.
And all my life you have been faithful. Yes, he has. And all my life you have been so, so your eyes blaze alive.
Yes, God. We come to you this morning knowing that there are not enough words that we could lift up to you to truly praise who you are. We thank you for all of the work that you have already done, that you have promised, that you will continue to do. And God, as we pray over the kids that are going to be coming to Main Event this week, I just pray that we remember that you have already done all of the work, that you are faithful to complete what you start. And our job is just to have a heart that is ready to respond. There is no work for us to do to earn your love, to earn our salvation. It is a response. So whether we're praying for the kids coming to Main Event or whether our hearts this morning need to be softened, God, I just pray that we recognize your place as the one who does all of the work and our place as your people who just need to respond. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you have done. And we just pray for hearts of response today for us, hearts of response for the kids that are coming this week, hearts of response for all those that you are running after. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You can have a seat as we continue to worship together this morning. I'm going to go ahead and invite our ushers forward to receive our offering today. If you are someone who gives to New Life and you get to practice generosity in that way, I hope that when you walked in this morning, you realize that this is a part of that. Main Event is a huge outreach that we get to do for our community. And we talk to the kids all week about serving and what that looks like and being kind to one another and loving one another. And if you haven't gone out to the lobby yet today, if you go out the center where the cross is, you'll see a bodega that is going to be set up at New Life this week. And that is to support our pantry. We encourage the kids all week to be supporting the pantry as well, and just having an eye for those who might not have what they have. So I just encourage you that when you give, God does so much more with it than we realize for generations to come. And he is just making all sorts of waves at New Life and on the Central Coast. So thank you for being a part of that. We also just encourage you, if you are new, if you are visiting us today, we would love to see you come back a few times. And we have a couple of things that we want you to focus on as you do that. One is to get to know who we are as a church, what we believe, how we love one another, how we serve. And we want you to meet someone. So if you come out on the patio afterwards, we always have coffee and some snacks. Say hi to somebody. You can come to a Connection Central. We have two inside, one on the patio. We'd love to answer questions for you. Say hi. We have a gift for you as well. And then we want you to be praying as you're coming and asking God what he is doing at New Life, what he is doing on the Central Coast, what he is doing in your life, and do all of those things intersect? Is this the right church for you to find the place that you belong? And also, as you come, you might see that we do not, in fact, have a city scene on our stage every single week. So on the platform, you will see this week and next week. And after that, it will be transformed back to its usual setup. But we just welcome you. And then we have some exciting things coming up throughout the summer. All of summer is exciting. We have Hume Lake. We have Main Event. And then to round out our summer, in August, we will have Beach Baptisms and Celebration Sunday. So that's coming up on August 23rd. It's kind of a save the date. We do child dedications in the service. We celebrate our new members. And membership is not like some secret club. It's just a covenant relationship between New Life and you. But one of the things you do get to do as members is vote for our church board. So we had voting the last 2 weeks. So we can now say that this is indeed our board. They have all been affirmed. So the top row is continuing their service. The bottom row are our new members. So there is actually a lot involved in serving on the board. It is indeed an act of service. They volunteer their time, they volunteer their talents in really leading our church well and helping us steward our resources, not just for those of us that are here now, but for generations to come. So I just want to lead us as we pray over our board members, and then Pastor David will come up with our message. God, thank you for these 12 individuals who are serving on our church board. I thank you for their willingness to say yes, for the gifts that you have given each one of them, the work that you have done in their life, God. And I just pray for unity amongst our board, amongst our church family, that we are all united in our mission to proclaim your name on the Central Coast through the world, to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Pismo as it is in heaven. God, we just pray a hedge of protection over these men and women, over their families as they serve. I pray that you give them extra time where it is needed. I pray that you give them wisdom and discernment. I pray that at board meetings, we know the questions to ask, the discussions that need to be had, listening to other points of view, God. And I just pray for your hand in all of that, and that we just love New Life, love the Central Coast, love people, and want to see your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to be in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 6. Joshua is in the Old Testament, or the first half of the Bible. Joshua chapter 6, starting at verse 1, says this: "Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, 'I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times, and the priests blowing the horns. With the priest blowing the horns. When you hear the priest give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town.' So Joshua called together the priests and said, 'Take up the ark of the Lord's covenant and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn.' Then he gave orders to the people, 'March around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord.' After Joshua spoke to the people, the 7 priests with the ram's horns started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priest and with the horns, and some behind the ark, with the priest continually blowing the horns. 'Do not shout, do not even talk,' Joshua commanded, 'not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then shout.' So the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once that day, and then everyone returned to spend the night in the camp." Verse 12, "Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest again carried the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests with the ram's horns marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the armed men marched both in front of the priests and with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. All this time, the priests were blowing their horns. On the 2nd day, they again marched around the town once and then returned to camp. They followed this pattern for 6 days. Verse 15, "On the 7th day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time, they went around the town 7 times. The 7th time around, as the priests sounded the long blast as their on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, prostitute, and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any of these things apart for take anything set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into the treasury. Verse 20. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly, the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. They completely destroyed everything in it with their swords. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, goats, and donkeys. Meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, "Keep your promise, go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with all her family." The word of God for the people of God, and everyone responded, "Thanks be to God." Amen. Have a seat, and as you do, turn to somebody and say, "This ain't no kid's story." But think about that. Like, if you grew up in Sunday school like me, you remember the flannel graph or some type of picture, or maybe VeggieTales if you're a little bit older, or you went to some type of vacation Bible school or main event and this story was told. And yet, as we read the story, it's a story about a group of people, the Israelites, who are taking siege of a town, but not through weaponry, but through worship. It's about the toppling of cities. It's about a destroying of everything. And when I read this, again, I don't know about you, but when I read this, the Old Testament can sometimes feel like it raises more questions about God than sometimes it answers. Like, sometimes I wrestle with what I'm reading and I'm like, "All right, God, I know this is your inspired word. I know that this is your word to your people. It's a gift." It's why we've been responding with that phrase, "Thanks be to God," because the word of God is a gift of revelation to us. So God, I know you want to reveal something through your word, but sometimes, God, it just feels like awkward. Like, I'm not quite sure what to do with all of this. Sometimes there's a divine disconnect. A divine disconnect, and it can feel like that the God that we read about in the Old Testament can feel at times like he's disconnected from the God that we read about in the New Testament. And we wrestle with it. And this can be in part because there's also a cultural disconnect. Not only for us, but even between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you have things like tribes and tribal war. You have violence and war and taking of territories. You got stories about polygamy. And you're like, "God, I don't even know what to do with all this." And yet we have a God who enters into human history and cultural moments and begins to move the people of Israel as his chosen people from being just a tribe amongst many tribes, just a nation amongst many other nations, to his chosen nation, where he would be their God and they would be his people. That he would live and his presence would be in the midst of them. That what was stolen and robbed by sin and the enemy and the garden would be restored as God enters back into the presence of his people. And that eventually, that the nation of Israel would be a blessing to the nations. That it wouldn't be a marching around of Jericho, but it'd be coming to bless the nations. But to move his divine plan forward, to move the plan of salvation forward, he enters into a particular time in history and cultural moment where, again, there is tribal warfare and violence and the effects of sin. And so this is vital for our understanding of Scripture. as we begin to read, the Bible is one continuous story and ongoing revelation of who God is and his plan of salvation. Nobody opens up a really good story and says from chapter one, I'm going to know everything there is to know about what's going to go on in chapter 40 in chapter one. The Bible is a library of books that tells one unified story pointing towards Jesus. Now, some of you might be thinking, story, you keep using this word. Does that mean that it's not true? No. It means that it's made up of many different types of books, a library of books. So when you read the scriptures, you will find poetry. When you read the scriptures, you will find history. When you read the scriptures, you will find law. When you read the scriptures, you will find narrative. When you read the scriptures, you will find wisdom. And all of that literature tells one continuous story about the God of the universe who is going about his incredible redemption plan of all of creation. And the battle of Jericho is at the beginning of that story after his people have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. So when you read the scriptures, I ask a lot of questions because there's a cultural disconnect for me often when I read the scriptures. And there's things I don't know about who God is yet that I want to know about God. And there's things that I want to know about me. And there's things that I want to know about sin. So when I was studying this text throughout the last couple weeks, I wrote down over 50 questions that I had as I was reading through the text. What about this? What does this mean? How do I understand this? What does this mean in light of the rest of the story of God? And we're going to go through all... No, we're not. We're going to go through a couple, though. A couple of questions that I think are really important. And if you're interested, I think it is a good way of reading the scriptures is to observe and to read and really ask what we all learned in school. Who, what, where, why? Like, what are some of the things that we can learn about the revelation of God through the scriptures? So, one of the questions is, who are the people of Israel? I mean, not just who are they in general, but who are they at this particular moment in God's story? And who they are is the wilderness generation. The wandering of the people of Israel concludes at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, which precedes the book of Joshua. At the end of Deuteronomy chapter 34, we have the death of Moses. And when you move from Deuteronomy to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 5 has a circumcision of the people of the men of Israel. And then you have the Passover celebrated. And when the Passover is celebrated, it is the first time that a meal is celebrated in that way where they're no longer dependent upon manna day after day after day after day for 40 years. But get this. These are not the people who witnessed God move on their behalf through the plagues. These are not the people who witnessed God splitting a sea and them walking across on dry ground. These are not the people that have experienced the provision of God day after day after day through manna. This was the generation that only knew wilderness and wandering. This is the generation that every day they're getting up and they're eating manna and they're like, why are we eating this manna? I know grandma and grandpa said that God did this, but why are we eating this manna? This is the generation that had heard rumors of God and what he had done before, but they hadn't experienced his presence and power at that level for themselves. This was the generation where the rumors about God always seemed bigger than their current experience. And from the time they were born, they ate manna and they moved when God said to move. And the older people say, hey, God said we should move. And so they moved and they did all the things that God said that they should do. And they went through all the motions of what people said that God said that they should do. But they had never experienced the closeness of God in the same way as those who were led out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. Yeah, there may have been a couple of sprinkling of here and there. Maybe some of them were babies or children at that moment. But the generation had passed away because of their disobedience. And so sometimes I read the scripture and I have critique of the people of Israel. We read it like, come on, people, let's go. You've seen him do it before. Like, why are we surprised that you're going to march around Jericho and the walls are going to tumble? However, by the time that the people of Israel had made it back to the banks of the Jordan, most of the people who had been there the first time were gone, or like I said, too small to remember. And so here's a question for us. For the wilderness generation, will they have the faith to believe that what I have experienced or what they had experienced is not all that there is, that God has more? Will they trust that what God did before, God was capable of doing again in their generation? And this wasn't going to be easy. Because not only did they have no real memory of what God had done in the past, other than the stories that had been told, other than the oral tradition that had been passed on to them, but they were also immediately in the book of Joshua going to come up against several barriers that would make them question everything. When you flip the page from Deuteronomy to the book of Joshua, you immediately realize that there is a crisis of leadership for the people of Israel. Moses, the one who had gone to Pharaoh under the authority of God. Moses, the one who had used his staff with authority to bring about plagues. Moses, the one who had used his staff under the authority of God to split the Red Sea so they could walk across on dry ground. Moses, who God had spoken to in such a way that his face lit up with God's glory. Moses, the one who had been given the Ten Commandments that they would abide by and the law that would shape them as the people of God. Moses was no longer with them. And so there was a leadership crisis. Hold on a second. God moved through Moses, but could God actually move through Joshua? And then there was a natural barrier. They could see the promised land. They could visualize it. They could physically see it, but the Jordan River was no joke. It wasn't like, you know, when I'd go visit my great-grandmother in West Virginia, she had a creek behind her house. You may have never heard the word creek, but she had a creek behind her house. It wasn't no creek. The Jordan River was dangerous, especially when at flood stage. And so here you have, once again, these individuals who have a leadership barrier. They have a natural barrier, and then they have a barrier of another kingdom. Somebody is already occupying and being a nation in the way of the promised land. And so as I was thinking about this for us, I wondered, yeah, it's easy to critique or even be like, oh yeah, of course they obeyed God. But for myself and for us, I asked, will you be patiently obedient and follow the Lord based on rumor and legend until you see it become a reality? Like, would you be willing to be obedient if God said, hey, I want you to move in this direction, and you had never seen God move miraculously on your behalf in your life, but you heard about grandma's stories, and you heard about Pastor Ron's stories, and you heard about somebody else's stories, and you went through all the different stories of the people that you've heard about, but you've never, would you be willing to walk in obedience? Would you be willing to be patient and obedient even when you haven't seen him move miraculously in your generation yet? Would you be willing to be patient and obedient, even if you haven't, I mean, maybe some small ways, some little ways here and a little way there, but you haven't seen the Red Sea split yet? And I ask myself, God, what would I be willing to be obedient and to be patient? Will you place your faith in the Lord with hopeful expectation? Would you be willing to place your faith in the Lord with hopeful expectation, even though he hasn't moved fully yet? Second question is the what question. What's the conflict of the story? I think initially we want to say the conflict is between Jericho and the Israelites, but I think there's a conflict underneath the conflict, and that's between obedience and urgency. I know, I get it. We're in the Old Testament. We're talking a lot about obedience the last couple of weeks, but it might and probably should get you curious that if God's talking about obedience this much, it might be something we struggle with. And so as we compare and contrast Jericho with the Israelites, what we're really comparing and contrasting is Jericho operates with urgency, but what I'm going to say is unwise urgency, and Israel operates with obedience. Did you know that there's a difference in between wise and unwise urgency? Wise urgency is deliberate. Wise urgency is intentional. Wise urgency recognizes that there's still long-term planning and that there's an urgency. Like, just because this is down the road, it doesn't mean I can't have urgency right now. It's God's invitation to have an urgency about eternity, even in our present, because we don't know when eternity is going to start for us. So there's a wise urgency, but then there's an unwise urgency. An unwise urgency is fear-based. Unwise urgency is impulsive. Unwise urgency is pressure-induced. And what we read in the story is that the gates of the city were locked up tight, and the reason they were is because the king and his people feared Israel. You see, Israel's reputation was that their God was such that they rescued. I mean, it wasn't just Israel that knew this story. The surrounding nations knew that God, Yahweh, had brought about these plagues and rescued Israel from Egypt and led them across the Red Sea on dry ground and closed up and was guiding them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. The rumors and the legend of what God had done had spread throughout the nations. So they were aware. But have you ever thought about, what if sometimes in the Bible, like, there was an that you were able to kind of pivot or rewrite what happened? Like instead of the king locking up the gates tightly, instead of them operating with an urgent fear, what if they would have opened up the gates and gone out to the people of Israel and said, we want to surrender to your God? What if they would have opened up the gate and said, hey, we as a people, we want to be a part of your God and what he is doing for you? What's interesting is that in this story, we see evidence that God is open to exactly that, even though we are still seeing that he has chosen Israel as his chosen people, because he spares the life of Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute, and invites her and her family. I have to believe that if they would have done that, God would have opened up. And actually, it's a foreshadowing of what we're going to see in the future, where God grafts in Gentiles like you and me into his story. And so what if the people of Jericho wouldn't have operated in fear, but in obedience and surrender? See, unwise urgency doesn't consider the outcome. Unwise urgency isn't concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow or 5 days from now or 5 weeks from now or 5 years from now. Unwise urgency may have caused Israel to take the path of least resistance because they didn't trust in God. Like if Israel would have given in to unwise urgency, they would have heard the plan that God had to march around the city and be like, hey, that ain't gonna work, bro. Like, that's not gonna happen. We need to go another way. You've had us wandering for 40 years, let's do a little more wandering. And the other thing that unwise urgency doesn't do is it doesn't give direction. It leads with fear and pure feelings. Imagine if when unwise urgency leads you into sin, imagine if it gave you directions. If urgency about feelings and urgency about desire and urgency about my own wants and desires, if that urgency that you feel gave you directions, would you still want to follow the urgency? Let me give you an example. What if urgency gave you directions like this? Hey, I want you to have a casual conversation with somebody who's not your spouse. I want you to slide up on their DMs. And then I want you to meet them in an undisclosed location so nobody sees you. Then I want you to talk to them on a regular basis. Then I want you to start dating them even though you're still married. Then I want you to destroy your family. Then I want you to lose the respect of your kids. Then I want... What if your desires and your feelings gave you the directions of what was going to happen rather than just saying, do that? What if unwise urgency said, you're just going to take one drink, and then you're going to start drinking every day, and not just on weekends, and then you're going to drink before work and after work, and then you're going to start drinking during work, and now you're going to have destructive impact on all the relationships that you say that you value most? Like, what if it detailed for you the directions of what was going to happen if you followed your unwise urgency? Do you think if God said, hey, rather than operating in fear, this is what will happen if you operate in fear, that the Israelites are going to march around six times and then a seventh time, then your walls are going to fall, then they're going to come and they're going to invade your city. Do you still want to operate in fear? Or do you want to learn to operate in obedience? See, God leads the people of Israel in obedience. If you read throughout the text, verse 3, it says, march around the town once a day for 6 days. Verse 4 says, seven priests walk around the ark carrying the ram's horn. On the seventh day, you're going to march around the town seven times, and the priests are going to blow their horns. Verse 5, when you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town are going to come down, and then you can go straight into the town. Verse 10, don't shout or even talk. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then shout. So the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once that day, and then everyone returned to their camp. They literally followed in obedience what God told them to do, step by step by step by step. Now, here's where you have to be careful. This is a description, not a prescription, about obedience. See, much of the Old Testament is descriptive about who God is and who the people of God are, not prescriptive. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, what I mean is, I don't need you to start marching around buildings expecting them to fall. Like, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that the battle is the Lord's. The point of the story is that God is leading Israel. The point of the story is that they're walking in obedience. And so I hear people, they're like, I'm gonna start marching around this cancer and marching around this thing and marching around this, and then it's just gonna fall. Start marching in obedience and let the circumstances God take care of. Amen. Walk in obedience. That's what this is about. But be real. Like, when we start marching, expecting things just to crumble, we're not usually marching in obedience. We're marching to fast track our own agenda of what we want to happen. It's like, how do I use what God has done in the past as a prescription for what I want God to do in my life? The prescription in the text is be obedient to God. Amen. That's the prescription. The description is a story about people who are obedient to God. And here's what's challenging. This is descriptive. God's directions don't always make sense. Sometimes you have to walk in obedience without explanation. You don't think there was somebody in Israel that said, hey, so like we got all these swords. I mean, just a suggestion, maybe swords would be better than shouting or ram's horns. Maybe we should be led not by the person with a guitar and the best vocals, but the manly man with the sword and the shield and the spear. Like, sometimes you walk in obedience without explanation. Sometimes you start moving in obedience and nothing happens. And it doesn't happen on day one, and it doesn't happen on day two, and it doesn't happen on day three or four or five or six. Sometimes we pray and answers don't come quickly. Third question is this: where was God? He was at the center. We read the names of the ark throughout the text. In verses 4 and 9, it's called the ark. In verses 7, 11, 12, and 13, it's the ark of the Lord. In verses 6 and 8, it's the ark of the Lord's covenant. And then in verse 8, it's just called the presence of the Lord. God's presence is at the center of the circumstance. Everything is organized around his presence. And then worship and worshipers are the battle strategy. So when you worship, you engage in spiritual warfare. You declare who God is. You declare your submission and your trust in God. And you declare that you will be obedient and faithful no matter if I'm marching and nothing is still happening. That's the declaration. It's good Old Testament living as well. If you go over to Daniel chapter 3, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who are going to be placed in a fiery furnace because they're not willing to bow down and worship an idol. And in chapter 3, verse 17, listen to what it says. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, then God whom we serve is able to save us. I mean, again, let's put in this guy. If we march around, then God's going to tumble the city. But listen what they said. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. So they're walking into, think about how radical this spiritual warfare is. I believe in God, but the enemy's like, oh, but God's not going to heal you like you want to be healed. I believe in God, but he's not going to restore that relationship like you want to be restored. I believe in God, oh, but he's not going to do this for you. And what you say to him is, I believe he's capable, but even if he chooses not to, I will not bow to you, Satan. I will not bow to you, enemy. I will not bow to the things of this world. I will not bow to the idols of this world. My life will, the calling of my life, is faithfulness and trust and obedience in who God is. And so have you ever located? If you're going through something right now, have you ever located where God is in your circumstance, or are you just still focused on the circumstance? Stop asking. I have to do this to myself all the time. David, stop asking what God is doing right now. And start declaring just who he is. Stop asking when he's going to move. And just start worshiping him. Read throughout the scriptures. You might want to take snapshots of these. I'm going to go through them quickly. But here's some texts that you might want to look up and spend some time with this week. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 says this: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So, God, I don't know what the outcome's going to be about. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to get healed or not healed, but here's what I know, that you are with me. And that you walk with me. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. This is just earlier on in chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm chapter 46 verse 1. God is our refuge and strength and ever present help in our time of trouble. Matthew chapter 28 verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If you didn't know, one of the major proclamations of scripture is not that God's going to make all of our lives butterflies and sunshine. His promise is that he will be with us. And he loved us so much that he wrapped himself in human flesh and came to this world so that through his life, teaching, and death and resurrection, we might have relationship with him. And then he goes one step further. When Jesus ascends to the heaven after his resurrection and sits at the right hand of the Father, he sends his Holy Spirit to be not just next to you, not behind you, not in front of you, not above you, but in you. This is what God has done for us. He is with you. He is with you. He is with you. And because he is with you, I say, God, tell me where you want me to go. Tell me where to put my next step. Tell me what to do. I will be obedient. I will trust in you because you are with me. But why is trusting God so challenging? Because there's no world where we can do what he's inviting us to do. To trust him in the face of adversity, to trust him in the face of a diagnosis. Notice what doesn't happen though. He doesn't actually make a promise, or at least not a promise in a way that I think about promises. I think about promises like, you know, if you, Israel, do this, then I'll do this. He doesn't talk that way. He actually says, before they ever march, before they ever organize, before they ever do anything, before you ever see something fall, before you ever see that God has victory, he says that he delivered them already into their hands. And so God, I want you to, this is something that I felt like the Lord gave me that I want you to see really clearly. It's going to be on the screen. It says, God invites us to see what is there, but come to a different conclusion based on who God is rather than who we are. God announces what has happened, even though it hasn't happened yet. Now, let's break this down for a moment. If you follow the text, God sets the stage of the circumstance by drawing the reader's attention and the people of Israel's attention to the fact immediately, right off the bat, that it was tightly closed town. This is what you immediately see in the story. However, God invites Joshua to draw a different conclusion based not on sight, but on faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 captures this. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. So again, go back to the text. I have given you or delivered to you in some translations, not will give you, not might give you, not could give you if you do this. I have already given or delivered the town to you. The scripture always brings attention to the obstacle, not to cause more fear, but rather it doesn't shy away from reality. It's not like, hey, I'm gonna give this to you. Hey, guess what? You know, the gates are already open. It's already unlocked. It says that the gates were tightly locked. God never encourages you to ignore what you see. He doesn't encourage you, oh, cancer, I'm just gonna ignore it. Oh, the pain of that relationship, I'm just gonna ignore it. The pain of that abuse, I'm just gonna ignore it. The pain of this, the pain of that, I'm just going to ignore it. God doesn't encourage you to ignore what you see. Rather, he invites you to see his faithfulness is greater than what you see. Amen. So what God is inviting you to see is reality. What is God inviting you to see? That you might trust him. See, God invites you to see your sin. God invites you to see your diagnosis. God invites you to see your shattered dream. God invites you to see your broken relationship. God invites you to see your missed opportunities. God invites you to see the scarcity that surrounds you. But God also invites you to draw a different conclusion, because of my God, I come to a different logical outcome than what I see. I see my sin, but I trust in your redemption. I see my diagnosis, but I trust in your healing and in eternal life. I see my shattered dreams, but I trust in your new beginnings. I see my broken relationships, but I trust that you are with me. I see my missed opportunities, but I trust your plans and purposes. I see my scarcity, but I trust your provision. He's not inviting you to bury your head in the sand as if somehow you're ignoring the reality. He's saying, God is greater and more faithful than what you see. You might be asking, but I haven't seen it come to completion yet. I haven't seen the miracle. I haven't seen God's faithfulness in that dramatic way. So what's the story? What's the observation of the story? Keep marching. And don't stop on six. Keep marching and don't stop on six. Numbers throughout scripture carry significance. The number six often equates to man's labor and effort. The number seven is God's perfect completion. It's God's perfect movement. It's his wholeness. It's God's activity. Seven signifies perfection or completion, reminding us that God's plan is always perfect and cannot be improved upon. Your marching isn't more effort. It's not work harder. Your marching is more worship, more trust, more obedience. So two final questions for you to ponder this week, and even in these final moments, allowing the Holy Spirit to move. What do you see? What's the thing? What's the relationship? What's the diagnosis? What's the uncertainty? What's the scarcity? What do you see? What's the thing that you're like, God, would you just have this crumble so I can move? And rather than saying, I need this to move so that I can worship. What does it look like to say, I see this, I will worship in obedience. I see this, I will worship in trust. I see this, but I will worship and follow you. I see it, but I will worship. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Heavenly Father, I do not want to take lightly the things that we see right now. I know they're heavy. I know they look fortified just like a city with surrounded by walls. I know they can cause fear, which causes urgency, which leads us sometimes to just follow our own feelings and desires and wants. But in an incredible act of rebellion and defiance against this sinful, broken world, I pray right now, God, that we would have people who see what is in front of them, but choose to worship you. See what's in front of them, but choose to trust you. See what's in front of them, but choose to walk in obedience to who you are. So God, I pray through the power of your Spirit right now that you would just encourage the spirit of every person that's here, that you are with them. You are with them. You are with them. And we ask all these things in Christ's mighty and powerful name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As you leave today, may you march in obedience. May you march because of God's faithfulness. May you march because you trust him. May you march because you worship him, no matter what you see out there. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.